Do you, okay, I've been here long enough now, I should know this. Do you pick the songs for Sandy? Okay, so Sandy plays the songs and then you just know them because you know all songs. Okay. I was just thinking about that for the first time. I was like, you know, I've always been impressed. James knows each hymn that, yeah, I think James knows each hymn. But then I thought today, that crooked guy, he probably picks them. So I went from really impressed to not impressed at all. Now we're back. I'm impressed. So keep up the good work, James and Sandy. She picks the good ones. He picks the bad ones. We could have guessed that. Well, welcome to Bellevue Baptist Church. If you woke up this morning and wanted to be confronted with sin in your life, you've picked the right place to be, because we will be discussing sin today a little bit. And we have some new faces here at VBS, and I just wanted to kind of recap what we're doing here at the church. Right now, we're studying the book of Mark, and we are in chapter 6, and there are 16 books in the in the book of Mark. There are 16 chapters in the book of Mark. So now you've got a reference to where we're going and where we've been. And this is not just a message for new visitors. This is for everyone. Read the book of Mark for yourself while we are studying the book of Mark here at church. We're going to be in the book of Mark for the next several months, weeks at least, maybe months. It's taken a while. So when you get tired of reading Mark, flip on over to Matthew and Luke and see where the similarities are. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels, and John is written in a different way. So if you read those three, you'll notice a lot of similarities. So that will give you plenty of reading while we're in the book of Mark. And I didn't tell her I was going to say this, and I should have, but Faith Jameson a couple months ago decided to read the book of Mark for herself, and she followed through with believer's baptism based on what she read in that book. And that's what we're trying to accomplish here, is that people would open the book and read the book and do what it says. That is the basis for why we show up here every Sunday. So while you're doing this, you can buy, if you want more information, buy a commentary and read through Mark. That will help guide you through the book of Mark. So in last week's sermon, I have to pause because Jed wants to pray for his brother. He's not going to do it. He's unwilling to come up here and pray himself. But Waylon is what? He's having his tonsils removed. He had his tonsils removed. How's he doing? Doing bad. Well, that's not good. Well, let's pray for him before we start this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for all these Wagner boys and their family. And Lord, I just pray that you protect Waylon while he is going through this bit of bad time. Lord, just protect him and be with us today as we study your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in last week's sermon, Jesus sent his apostles out two by two, calling them. He sends them out two by two and tells them to call people to repentance. And to repent means to turn from sin, to stop doing whatever it is that separates us from God. So the apostles went out and called the people that they encountered to repentance, just as Jesus had told them to do. And the apostles in the book of Mark were not the only ones calling people to repentance. For all you new people, we're going to rewind and go back to Mark chapter 1 for just a minute and learn and hear about John the Baptist, starting in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized with you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, that's important. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So fast forward, that's chapter one. Fast forward to chapter six, and John the Baptist is mentioned for the final time in the book of Mark. And this passage is a little bit confusing because it's a flashback. So the reference is... So the last place we were last week, the apostles are going out. Jesus sends them out two by two. We pick up here, King Herod heard of this happening. He heard that Jesus was sending them out two by two. "For Jesus' name had become known. Some said that Jesus was John the Baptist, that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, 'John, whom I beheaded, has been raised.' For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give to you, up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." That is a lot. Okay? So Herod recognizes that Jesus is doing these miraculous things. He flashes back to John the Baptist, who is also doing, in Herod's mind, miraculous things. So that's where the flashback comes in. Herod's thinking, well, maybe it is John the Baptist. Maybe, and all these people are saying, oh, Jesus is Elijah. Maybe Jesus is John the Baptist reincarnated. So this is why he's having this flashback here. So John the Baptist was presiding over a ministry of repentance. He ended up in prison because of his leadership role in this ministry. He encountered the man who had him in prison, Herod Antipas. John the Baptist was not a man of fear. He was a man of God. John the Baptist called out Herod for his sin. And what was Herod's sin? Herod was married to a woman. He was apparently dissatisfied, so he divorced her and married another woman that was married to his half-brother. Okay? Is everybody tracking with all this? This new marriage went against the law of Moses, and John the Baptist was aware that this marriage was sinful. And I've said this many times this morning in our men's group. Sin has a ripple effect. We've already heard that how many times? Sin has a ripple effect. Sin in our lives affects other areas of our life. Herod Antipas obviously wasn't satisfied in his first marriage, so he selfishly sought out a new marriage. He took the wife of his half-brother Philip. And John the Baptist comes along in his ministry of repentance and calls Herod out for his sin. Now, if we go back to the passage, it wasn't Herod who became totally disgruntled about this calling out of sin. It was his new wife, Herodias. So that second wife, you got to watch out for that second wife. She wanted John the Baptist put to death, okay? Sorry for all you second wives out there. That was a joke. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John. Let me start over. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man, righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. So John was safe for now, but not for long. An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to bring to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. I'm going to say it again. Our sin has a ripple effect. Look at the life of Herod Agrippa. He wasn't satisfied with his first wife, so he went out and stole someone else's. And then some man cloaked in camel's hair comes along. This man, he's consuming a diet of locusts and wild honey. And he comes along as a righteous follower of God, and he calls Herod to repent of his sin. He says, "You had a wife, you left your wife, and you took somebody else's wife. That is not being obedient to God's design for marriage," okay? So he calls Herod out for his sin. This made Herod's illegitimate wife so angry that she wanted John dead. Agrippa didn't want to kill John because he knew that John was a righteous and holy man. Now, this whole story comes to a conclusion at Herod's birthday. We've read it twice, so we should know now. Comes to a conclusion at Herod's birthday when Herodias' daughter does the dance that's pleasing to the crowd. In celebration, Herod agrees to give the daughter whatever she wants, and the daughter's mother talks her into asking for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Okay? Sin in our lives does not just affect us. It affects everyone around us. Herod Agrippa's selfishness caused two other people to become murderers. Okay? I hope we're picking up on all this. Sin in our life has a ripple effect. And what do I mean by a ripple effect? Imagine that you're out at a pond, a small circular pond, and you take everybody with you that you love, and they get around that pond, and you take a great big rock and you throw it up as high as you can into the middle of that pond, and it creates a big splash. Now, we've all done this, and you see the rock go in, and then a ripple effect happens, a ripples form, and those ripples end up at the feet of every single person that you brought with you, okay? These ripples, this sin, it doesn't just affect us. The sin in your life does not just affect you. It affects everyone around you. It touches everyone around you. Your lies, your deceit, your selfishness, your complaints, your grumbling, these things affect the people that you love and the people that love you. And the scary part is you don't know how your sinful decisions are going to affect other people, but they are going to affect other people. There's a story in the Old Testament similar to this Herod Agrippa story. There's a great king in Israel named David. This is the same David that killed Goliath with the stone. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. At the point of this story, David had been anointed and appointed as king of Israel. And one day he was looking out his window and he saw a woman bathing, and her name was Bathsheba. David liked what he saw, and he sent someone after Bathsheba. The two of them spent some time together, and Bathsheba became pregnant. And the problem was Bathsheba had a husband. So David was a holy and righteous man. He knew better. He knew that sin creates a ripple effect. He should have seen her out the window, hollered out an audible whoopsie, and turned his eyes away, or gone and taken a cold shower, or done anything other than what he did do. Okay? He did not do these things, though. He did not turn away from the window. He did the opposite. He looked out the window. He saw the sights. He sent someone to send a message to Bathsheba, and then they slept together. Bathsheba was married to a man named Uriah, and Uriah was a warrior in David's army. David plotted a plan to send Uriah to the front lines of the fighting so that he would be killed, and he was killed. Because David didn't run from his sin at the window of temptation, he turned into a murderer. Remember in the story of John the Baptist, Herod Agrippa and Herodias were confronted about their sin by John the Baptist. In the story of David, the confrontation comes from a man named Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15, we read this. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man." So Nathan is telling David this story. David becomes angry. "David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you will have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. And if you read further in the story, David and Bathsheba's first son does die. But we see David in this story repent of his sin. He said, I've scorned the Lord with my decisions. So David has repented of his sin. And Nathan says, you have been forgiven because of this repentance. So our sin has a ripple effect. Our initial sin fuels the fire of more sin. In the account of David and Bathsheba, we find many lessons. First, and this is relevant to us today, secret sin will be found out. Second, God will forgive anyone who repents. Third, sin's consequences remain even when the sin is forgiven. And fourth, God can do work even in difficult situations. In fact, David and Bathsheba's next son, Solomon, became the heir to the throne. So even in bad situations, God has a plan that serves his sovereign purposes. We see that in the life of David and Bathsheba. But within these two stories, there are two obedient and faithful heroes. One is John the Baptist and the other is Nathan. John the Baptist was being faithful to God's plan in his life by confronting Herod Agrippa with his sin. John the Baptist took his ministry of repentance very seriously, even to the point of death. He did not take sin lightly. John the Baptist was fearless in confronting sinners about their sin and calling them to repentance. His ministry ended when he was beheaded, but not really. We're still talking about John the Baptist today, so this is still relevant for us today. His obedience granted him the keys to the kingdom. He did what God appointed him to do. And Nathan was also a hero in the story of David. He confronts David, the king of Israel, about his sin. How hard would it have been as a person to confront David with his sin? So how is Nathan a hero? It was this confrontation that caused David to repent and turn back towards God. So there are two massively important lessons in this sermon today for us. The first lesson is for the person in the room or people in the room that are living in sin. I told you if you wanted this morning to come to a place to be confronted with your sin, you've chosen the right place, okay? So hang on for a moment. The first lesson is the person who is living in sin. I don't know what the sin is in your life, but I know that it exists. We all sin from time to time, but we aren't all living in sin. If you are living in sin, you have to stop. Turn away from the window that David did not turn away from. Look what he would have avoided if he would have just controlled himself. So maybe you have a relationship going on that's not honoring the Lord. Maybe you're in a relationship and you've gotten God's order of operations all out of whack. Maybe you aren't married, but you're doing things that married people do. Maybe you're married and you're talking to someone you shouldn't be talking to. Maybe you're hiding something from someone. Maybe you're lying about something. I don't know what your particular sin is, but if you only hear one thing this Sunday, hear this. Stop living in that sin. Run from your sin. Your sin has a ripple effect. What you're doing is going to have consequences that will stick with you for the rest of your life. And God, as we see in the story of David, God can and will forgive any sin if you turn back to Him, but He will not take away the consequence of that sin. So what does that mean? If I walk up to, who am I going to smack? Steve Bowling. You're my example today. If I walk up to Steve and I smack him in the face, there's going to be some consequences to that. Consequence number one, I am going to look like a total psychopath, and it's going to be on the internet forever. Okay? That's consequence number one. Consequence number two, your face might hurt depending how hard I get you. Consequence number three, you might take the slap very well and retaliate by punching me in the nose. Consequence number four, I could lose Steve as a friend, and I could get fired. I would fire me if I slapped Steve. Okay. So in the grand scheme of life, the consequences to this particular sin are fairly mild. Okay. I have plenty of friends. I can go get a job somewhere else. They are bad consequences, but they're fairly mild. But that is not always the case. Both of the stories that we encountered in Scripture today were regarding sexual sin. So let's stick with sexual sin for our more severe example. Let's say that you do fall into temptation. It could start off as a friendship at work. Starts off as text messages and it escalates and goes deeper than that. And secrets are kept. And I'm not going to get any more descriptive about the dangers of this sin. I think we all get the point. But you can destroy your marriage with your selfishness. You can destroy your children with your selfishness. Run from this sin. Run before it even starts. Do not send the message. Do not send the text message. Do not have the flirty conversation at the water cooler. Just run. Quit your job if you have to. Go find a new job. There's plenty of them out there. Somebody hire you. Whatever you have to do, run from this sin. That's lesson number one for the day. Run from your sin and repent. Turn back to God turn to God for the first time. Turn to God and He will be quick to forgive you, but keep in mind you will still feel the consequence of your sin if you're deep enough in it. Now, lesson number two for today is to use the stories of John the Baptist and Nathan as an example in your own life. I hear people say it all the time. We're not supposed to judge each other, but as Christians, we are supposed to judge one another and hold each other accountable and confront each other about sin in our lives. So if you know your friend or family member is living in sin and is headed for disaster, lovingly confront them about it. They might get angry. They might initially want your head on a platter. They probably won't follow through with that. And that's good news. But if they are living in sin, they're already on a death sentence themselves if they're living in sin. So as believers in Jesus, we must confront each other about sin. This is biblical. Now, it's not easy, but it is biblical. I believe if you don't confront your brother or sister in Christ about sin, you are yourself living in sin. If you don't confront somebody that is knowingly living in sin, you yourself are sinning, I believe. So we come to church each week to celebrate Jesus and what He has done in our lives and what He will do in our lives if we continue following Him. We can't fully grasp the love of Jesus if we haven't fully grasped how sinful we are ourselves. Scripture says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, not a single one, but we are all at different phases of our walk with Jesus. Some of us have walked through thick seasons of sin and have repented and turned back to Jesus. Some of us are living in sin right now and haven't repented, and we are separated from Jesus. Some of us are so confused about who Jesus is, we don't know what to do. Let me tell you who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world. He came and died so that you would recognize your own sinfulness and recognize your need for Him. He has welcomed all of us into lifelong, eternity-long relationship with Him. And all we have to do to enter into that relationship is recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's it. It's not complicated. We are sinful. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. So you must say, as this lost person, I am sinful, and even to the saved people, we must say this every single day. I am sinful. I am broken. I cannot fix me. Jesus, I need you to fix me, and I want to follow you with my life. Scripture says that this moment of true repentance, at this moment of true repentance and belief, you are saved. Scripture says that you should be baptized as your public profession of your salvation. And if you're truly saved, why would you not want to profess the name of Jesus in believer's baptism? It's simply saying, Lord, I was broken and desperate, and you found me where I was, and I am here today in celebration of that. It's the greatest celebration of your life. Your public profession of faith is a celebration greater than your wedding day. Now, this is going to be controversial. Greater than your wedding day, greater than the birth of your children. You have entered into a relationship with the perfect creator of the universe. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if that's you today, if you're walking in the darkness of sin, call on the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, I have really fouled this stuff up. I've done lots of things wrong. It's weighing heavy on me. I want to be finished with this life. I know you offer me new life. Please, Lord, make that real to me right now in this moment. Okay, that is a prayer that you can pray yourself right now in this moment. If you've been coming here to this church for 30 years and haven't been genuinely following Jesus with your whole life, same prayer. Call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I've been coming here for 30 years and it's just a place to be for me. I want this to be a life to live. I want to live for you and I want to lay down my life for you for the next 30 years that I have. All for your glory. That's what I want to do today. And if you've been coming here for 2 weeks and you know your life is empty and broken apart from the things you've heard here at this church about Jesus, same prayer. Call on his name today. Lord, I don't know why you have me in this church. 2 weeks ago, I wasn't coming to church, but now I am. You're doing something in my life. I want to know more. Lord, I will lay down my whole entire life to follow you. He will answer these prayers. These are God-honoring prayers, okay? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Some of us have recognized this, and some of us have not. We've seen radical examples of the dangers of sin today within these passages. Turn from your sin today and turn towards Jesus before the ember of your sin sparks into a wildfire. Okay? So this invitation time is a time to think, Lord, do I have sin in my life? And the answer to everyone in the room is yes, we all have sin in our life. Not all of us are living in sin. Some of us have been set free by Jesus already. And we still sin. We will sin until the day we die. But as we are saved, there's a fancy Christian word called sanctification. And that just means holiness over time. So our trajectory of our walk with Jesus should be upward at all times. Now, look at the life of David. Trajectory upward, boom, crashes. But then he repents and he's still on an upward trajectory. That story is severe. But I'm glad it is there because it's a huge learning lesson about repentance. Even through the worst sin, he stole a wife, he had a child, and he murdered the husband. And he repented, and God forgave him. I've not done those things, but I've sinned. And the same God forgives me when I do it. So these stories are great stories. So if this is you today, if you're living in sin, if you're drowning in sin, ask God to take this sin away from you. But you have a role to play too. You must run. You can't say, God, I don't want to do this anymore, and then leave this place and go do the same stuff. You have to make a change also. You say, God, I want to live for you. Make your love for me clear in a way that it changes my life. And I promise you, he'll answer that prayer. So I invite you all to pray that today during this invitation time. Come forward if you want. Don't come forward if you don't want. But pray, the saved people pray, God, keep me from sin. I know I'm going to pray instead of talking about prayer. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are people that are not perfect. We see many examples of failure in Scripture, but we see good examples of repentance through the life of David, that he knew that he messed up. He knew he was doing something he didn't need to be doing. And he knew it because Nathan came to him and called him out about it. And that's not an easy thing to do. And I pray that there are Nathans in the room and John the Baptist in the room that will call people out and say, hey, you're headed towards destruction. What are you doing? I mean, that's the ultimate sign of Christ in somebody, is that they would love somebody enough to make themselves uncomfortable and call somebody out for their sin. Lord, I pray if anybody's living in sin that they recognize it. It's not going to get them anywhere. It's not going to do any good for them. It might feel good for a while, but it's not going to last. It's fleeting. That pleasure from sin is fleeting. The only thing that is not is you and your love for us. And I just pray that through the hearing of this sermon, that somebody would make sense of this for the first time, that we are all sinful and have fallen short of the glory of God, but we serve a God that loves us enough to pull us out of that misery. I just pray that somebody would have boldness to pray that prayer or walk forward and talk about these things and welcome the life change that you offer us every day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.